think I was down to question 7, right? 6 was, what does it mean to be in the body of Christ? And it was page 53, paragraph 2. Rideout says that into one body, we have already seen how this is characteristic, is the characteristic name of the church. Connect the body of Christ with the word church. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, Ephesians 4. Here, the unity of the body and the church is associated, on the one hand, with the one spirit who has formed it. Are you getting up to speed? The Holy Spirit forms the body of Christ, and it's one entity. And on the other, with the one hope, what's the one hope? What's the hope of everybody in this room?
Go to heaven.
We go to heaven?
To be glorified with Christ.
To be glorified with Christ.
Okay.
That's a really cool thing. It's much different than just, where am I going to end up? In heaven. To think that you're going to be glorified with Christ. Have you ever thought about what Christ's glory is? What is it?
Light. Said,
okay.
Lastly, okay. If we were walking down the street, people would recognize us.
Yeah, if glory, glory can be defined, God's glory can be defined, the sum total of His intrinsic attributes manifested. Okay? Now, do you think God would be foolish enough to put that same kind of glory in and through you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not unless He's in us.
Huh?
Not unless He's in us.
Yeah. See, that's the thing. We look towards the manifestation of the glory of Christ through every one of us. That is a huge leap from just going to heaven. Huge. So on the other, with the hope of the heavenly glory to which we are destined. Oh, you mean none of us are going to miss it? If you don't do your spiritual push-ups, you get a little dim. You don't get as much glory. So the 12th of Corinthians should be read as showing the relationship of the Spirit to the body. Next to its unity is the diversity of its members and the mutual dependence one upon another. So you can... He quotes Acts 9:3. Now, so the next question is, each member has a specific function. What do the more uncommonly members receive? We did talk about that last time. What are they? You know what commonly means? Remember the word we used?
Uncommonly, yes.
I said ugly.
Unattractive.
I don't think it's commonly. I think it's comely.
Uncommonly.
Commonly.
Come, like the word come.
Uncomely.
Yeah.
And how would you define
unattractive.
That?
Unattractive.
Unattractive.
Yeah.
Okay. What do they receive?
Greater care.
They have greater care.
Oh, that's
and it, he also they're says that they are more essential.
Wonderful.
Your heart is more essential than
so when you're sitting around with the fact of the spiritual woe me's because you don't think you have this. We're coming up in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Understand that you probably are more essential than somebody who's standing up running his mouth in front of you.
Amen.
You know, you really are. And it's so similar to the way your human body is constructed. You know, when you have conjunctivitis, you don't say, my eyes hurt. You say, I'm sick. Your whole body is sick. But your eyes are the thing that's suffering. You know, if you have an internal problem with one of your organs or your nerves aren't functioning right, how essential... It's always not too essential until it doesn't work right.
Right.
And then it's a big essential.
And it's also when some of the organs are not functioning, then like all the pretty parts of the body, they suffer too. It's like your skin is no longer, you know,
right,
nice or whatever, or you look kind of, you just look sick.
Yeah.
So
the Spirit of God has united us in Christ, and He's the one that enables us so that we function healthy, spiritually healthy. Okay. What's the body of Christ for then? Why is it? Why is there us? What are we supposed to... Why did He form us into a body?
It's the vehicle for the Spirit, the activities of Christ. Mm-hmm.
The vehicle for the Spirit of the activities of Christ. Everybody get that? We are so myopically focused on our own spiritual growth and our own individual importance that we forget about the fact that we are a body of believers in which the Spirit of God manifests the glory and the life of Christ not only through us individually but as a body.
To do His work.
You know, everybody talks about, oh gee, when the rapture happens that the Spirit of God is going to leave the planet too. He personally isn't going to leave. He's still going to be here. What leaves? The body of Christ leaves, and the work that the Spirit produces through that body is gone. Because the vehicle isn't here. You see that? That's why the Spirit's influence goes away. We have limited appreciation for the kind of influence that we have as a body of believers. We have huge influence.
I didn't understand.
Okay.
Christ isn't going to be here.
Well, when the rapture happens,
right?
When the church is taken out,
right?
The body of Christ, us, is gone. Now, does
right.
God leave the earth without His presence? No, the Holy Spirit will still be here. Okay.
What is He doing?
What is He doing when He's here? I think He's still doing the same work that He does now, which is convicting the world of sin. Mm. And people will be coming to Christ at that point. We're recognizing that He's the Savior of the world and the Messiah of Israel. And people will be saved at that point. They won't be saved into the body of Christ, but they will be saved. He'll be convicting those that are saved of sin. And then there will be an involvement. Boy, when the tribulation happens, it's almost like He takes a step back and He just lets it happen, you know. So I think that's what He's going to do.
He's still working in the believers.
Yeah, absolutely.
New believers.
Yeah, and especially working in within the nation of Israel, because now the focus goes back to Israel. See, when the church is gone, God begins to deal with mankind through the Jews. See.
But the Spirit doesn't indwell anybody at that point?
I don't think at that point.
Okay.
Although, you know, think about this. What's that?
The new believers have to have it.
They have to have life. And
they
the Spirit.
They have to have the indwelling.
Yeah, but not like we are. Mm-hmm. Not like we are. Like, would you say that David...
Old Testament, yeah.
You think David was indwelt by the Holy Spirit?
For some time
he was, because when he sinned, he went to Him and said, "Don't take Your Spirit from me."
Yeah.
Would that be an appropriate prayer for you?
No, it wouldn't.
No. You know why?
He can't get away.
He can't never leave you. He can never leave you. Because you've been placed into Christ. And Christ in you, and the Spirit of Christ is in you. It would not be an appropriate prayer for us as a Christian. Because there's nothing you can do to cause the Spirit to leave you. David could do it because he wasn't in Christ. You see that? Mm-hmm. So it's different.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of the principles that prevailed before the body of Christ was inaugurated at Pentecost will be the prevailing way things go. Were there saints in the Old Testament? Were there saints of, you know, the thief on the cross? You know, what about that guy? He went to paradise. But he's not a member of the body of Christ because the body hadn't started yet. Okay. Is he a saint? Absolutely he is. But he's not a son.
Is there a special place for them?
It's Yeah, I think it's called paradise. Well, it's if Abraham is a saint, right?
I would say so.
He's declared righteous by God, even though he was a real slug in most of his life. He's a saint. Where is he? According to the book of Hebrews, he's one of those described as the souls of just men made perfect. They're in with God in heaven. Where are you?
In Christ.
I'm with God here.
You're what?
And I have a position there.
How do I say this? You're in the one who is God.
That's true.
You're in Christ.
In Christ.
That's different than being in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, your position, our position is totally different than any Old Testament saint and any person who becomes a saint after the church goes. The whole idea of the body of Christ gives you a radically different concept of what it means to be a believer now. It's totally different.
There are different functions than the Israelis and those in paradise and those in Christ. Huh.
I don't think we appreciate the union with the Godhead that we share by being in the body of Christ. We are united to Him. I mean, we're not following Him.
We talk about all the different stages that Christ went through, mm-hmm. you know, with His death and burial, resurrection, ascension, seated in Christ. So, are we seated with Christ?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, position. We're there, and we're
there. And that's why this understanding the difference between position and condition is so important, because that's your position.
Uh-huh.
That's why that Paul the Apostle never talks about Christians dying. Why would he? You already died. You already been buried. You already been resurrected. You already seated in the heavenly. So what is the? How does he term it? Go to sleep. Just move from here to there. You have already gone through the death process in Him on the cross. See, that's really cool when you think about it. That you don't have. You're not going to go. You're just going to go to sleep someday and wake up in your position that you already have. In Christ. See?
You know, it's amazing why so many people fear death.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, if you're saved and you're already with Christ,
yeah.
I would think it would be such a wonderful leap from here to there.
Mm-hmm. It shows you how ignorance creates fear. If you don't know who you are, you don't know where you are, and you don't know what you have, then you start settling for things that are less than what are yours.
This another church that I went to, Episcopal Church.
Episcopal.
I've tried them all. And that's too bad. That is sad. Okay, but anyway, the pastor's wife said, "I don't fear death. I just fear the process." Now, if you have cancer, you have something really where you suffer for a long, long time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I've thought about that question. And actually, we laugh about it and say, "I don't mind dying, it's just getting there that's going to be the problem." Here's the thing. Because we are members of the body of Christ, and because Ephesians says that we have been ordained unto good works that we should walk in them, maybe one of the good works is how we die. So I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that when the last thing that He ordained for us to do is done, we're gone. I mean, we're out of here. But the last thing we may do is you know, in a bed someplace, dying of cancer for the benefit of somebody else. You know? So I think you have to look at all of the circumstances in your life as something that God ordained for you to go through and experience for His glory and for your edification. That way, there's none of this, "Oh, woe me" business, you know. Nothing is out of control. God is using everything in His body, which we're all members of, to manifest to the world His love for them. and the way in which you die may be part of what he does. We watched the Lord take Sharm home. It was a blessing to all the guys on the Tuesday. The way that he, you know, he never wavered. You know? So, it's kind of cool.
Some years ago, I was always picking things up in the mountains, and I ate a poisonous mushroom. And thank God, I was going to give some to my husband. Thank God I didn't. I ended up in a Swedish hospital. I went through forever. I mean, I'm not going to go into all that I went through. And but I woke up in the intensive care, and I they were shaking my hand, the nurse, and I bit the nurse. She had to go home. I tore the thing. But I ended up in heaven. I want you to know that. Okay. But anyway, she said, "Helen, you're in Swedish hospital." I said, no, I'm in heaven." She said, "You're in Swedish hospital." I said, "No, I'm in heaven." And I had to look at a clock on the wall, and the second hand was going around, and I thought, "What's the clock doing in heaven?" I thought time would be no more.
Well, what a reality that said. He must have been disappointed.
Well, you know, it was an interesting process. I mean, I was in forever. I was in eternity. I mean, it was really great, and floating out on the room and everything, you know.
Sure.
I didn't suffer any pain, but
that's awesome. What were those things you were
saying?
Anyway, a week later, I'm out there picking wild mushroom, because we lived in the mountains, not wild mushroom, but strawberry. And I go in the house, and my husband's reading a sport page, and I said, "Shut your mouth and open your shut your eyes and open your mouth." And he did, and I popped the strawberry in, and he popped it right back out. He said, "I don't eat anything you pick."
I wouldn't eat. Question 9. What are the three ways of looking at the body of Christ? And kind of an interesting what he... Number one, he says that as linked with Christ, we are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. As linked with all other saints, we are members one of another, Romans 12:5. That's a really cool thought, that we are linked. We are family, more so than your physical family on the earth. You're linked together in Christ. And as individuals, we are members in particular. We have three lines of truth: connection with Christ, with one another, and individual. And he uses the word responsibility. What's your individual responsibility as a member of the body of Christ? What is it?
To live for Christ.
Gary.
To grow in grace.
Yeah, grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. To live by faith, I think. You know, because that's what he wants us to do. And we were talking to somebody the other night about how important knowledge is, because your faith has a lot to do with how much you know. And so if you know things about being in Christ and the body, and you have objects for your faith to believe in, rather than just pie in the sky or what you think might be right, you know. Okay. Why does 1 Corinthians 12 reflect the unity of body and not individual gifts?
It says that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Mm-hmm.
And all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit to each one individuals as he wills.
Yeah, this unity of the body, which Courtney's going to spend a lot of time on, each member, each one of you has a function within the body of Christ. Every one of us does. And none of it, he says, and I really like this, is so insignificant as to be omitted. And each has its place in the body according to the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. Think about that. I mean, and I know that you have met believers, and you probably even thought to yourself, "Well, gee, what am I doing in the body of Christ? Why does he have me there?" I don't do nothing. You think so? Have you ever thought about the idea that as a member of the body of Christ, you just exist? And one of those hungry hearts one day said that if you were just a flower on the side of the road for people to walk by and admire the glory of God because of that flower, that's enough. That's enough.
Mm-hmm. Don't you think by being a child of Christ, I mean, I think you show to people around that there's something different about you. It seems to me that it's quite evident.
That's true.
And you know what's great about that? Most of the really good manifestations of Christ are nonverbal.
That makes sense.
Isn't that neat? They're nonverbal, you know, and we're so eager to talk. It's more important being than it is doing, you know. And so as the Spirit of God conforms us to the image of Christ, you begin to manifest His glory. Now, you know the old John 15 about the vine and the branches and the grapes, the fruits out here. This is the vine, and over here, or this, the vine's over here, the end of the branch is here, and you're the branch, and you're supposed to keep your eyes on the vine while we keep doing this, seeing how the fruit's going. The fruit is, you're just the conduit through which the fruit is produced. Our responsibility is to focus in on the vine and let Him take care of the fruit. We were talking with somebody else the other night about how they were concerned about witnessing to another person, and I said, I think that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said it right, and that was that he planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So if God's in charge of the outcome, you're not going to be disappointed if it doesn't work out the way you want it, or overjoyed because you thought you really had something to do with it. And then he said a really interesting thing, that he and Apollos shared one thing in common, is that they were both nothing. The great thing about being nothing is it lets Christ be everything. So being nothing is a cool thing to be. Now, Rush Limbaugh wouldn't agree with me, but that's too bad. Courtney's up.
Do my homework this week. Wait. You need a sheet. 16.
Yeah, it should be lesson 16. Has everybody got lesson 16?
I do. Not telling.
Mike and Mary have 16 left here. Yeah, I think it's this guy. Yes, it is. Gary has one, and.
Anybody else?
Nick and Lindy. All right. All right. So, lesson 16 on the Holy Spirit for those on tape. Let me get this going here. Okay, lesson 16 on the unity of the Spirit. Wow, that seems loud.
Move away a little bit.
There?
There you go.
Okay. Alright, so we will begin question 1, lesson 16. These are found in Rideout's book on page, or our printout, 53 through 56. So again, what is the difference between the unity of the body and unity of the Spirit? And let me read one set of verses, and then I'll ask you a question here. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, my question, as I always ask, you know, I think this is the engineer in me. Terms. So what does unity mean?
Togetherness.
See, I always ask this, like, it's like when we did the one on prayer, and I asked you why you pray. Stunned silence. Unity.
Unified, united.
That's kind of using the same term in the definition. I always got screamed at school for doing that.
Identity with one, be it a person, be it a goal, be it an idea, like very general identity of group of people.
Identification with, okay.
Yeah.
Others?
Scripture says being in one accord.
Being one accord, okay. So when it says in verse 3 there, unity of the Spirit. So unity, and of course, mine, I start off with this, trying to figure out what unity is. So I went to, of course, my favorite, Zodiates, to look up the word for unity there, what that means. And it's the Greek word is henotes, and it means oneness, unity, use the word there, that man, or that which unites a bond or joint. Okay? Then I went to the world-famous Webster's Dictionary, which I always do, to see what Webster has there. I was quite surprised. There are six definitions for unity there. And I'll just go through them. See which one you think fits. The quality or state of being or being made one. A definite quantity or combination of quantities taken as one or for which one is made to stand in calculation. Accord or harmony. Continuity without change. Reference of all the parts of a literary or artistic composition to a single main idea. Totality of related parts. Synonyms you have were solidarity, union, integrity. Any of those think fits with our unity of spirit?
Just the one about harmony.
Harmony? Accord or harmony?
Accord.
Okay. I thought maybe in the first one, the quality or state of being or being made one.
That's a good one.
I think that's probably the best, and that's the first definition. You know, it's state or quality or state of being or being made one. Being made one with the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. And so I think that was probably the best of all the definitions. So I guess we know what the unity of the Spirit is. So what is the unity of the body? We just had a whole lesson.
The baptism spirit puts all believers into the company of all saints.
Okay.
By uniting us to Christ and giving us our individual place in that one body.
Okay. Everybody hear that? Anybody have any additional? Unity of the body.
It's a divine fact.
A divine fact. Unity of the body.
Well, what Mike said about paying attention to the vine. So if every branch pays attention to the vine instead of the fruit, there is going to be unity. And if some branch pays attention more to the fruit, it's going to be disturbing to the whole purpose of that plant.
If I look at the fruit, I am not in unity of the body?
You are, as you said, it seems to me that you would be still in the unity of the Spirit.
So I'm talking about unity of the body now.
Yeah, you wouldn't be in the unity of the body.
So you can be separated from the body.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I think it's that if you're preoccupied with fruit, you're distracted from the source, and the part that makes you in unity, you know, it keeps you together.
So is that unity of the body? So I'm a vine and I'm looking over here. Did I get separated from the vine if I'm just looking here? If I look at the fruit over here, and I got the vine over here, and I'm looking and doing this. Did I get separated from the body?
No.
possibly. If there were a lot of other people in the body that decided, well, I mean, since I've been to so many churches, I tell you, then you start thinking, well, I should be, where is my fruit? Why am I not? Why don't I have more fruit? You know.
But see, that's going back to what we were just talking about. If you're worried about your fruit, mm-hmm. you're on the wrong
set. Of course.
But do you get separated from the body because of that? The unity of the body. I mean, so it's like I said, if I'm a vine and I'm looking over here and I'm still looking over here, but I'm attached over here and I'm looking here, do I get separated by doing that looking?
No.
I'm still on the vine. I'm still a vine. I'm still doing it. I'm looking at my fruit and I lose the unity of the spirit because I'm checking this out. But the unity of the body, can you be separated from the unity of the body?
Apparently not.
I'm leaving you there.
It says the unity of the body is a divine fact, but without the unity of the spirit, it would have no power in our lives.
If the key is the divine fact, what does that mean?
It's
permanent.
I heard what?
Permanent.
Permanent. I heard the other word that I was...
Positional.
Thank you. Position. It's a positional truth. So, we just look at it, being baptized in the body of Christ. This is an identification truth. We have been co-crucified, Romans 6:6, positionally separated from the Adamic life, and placed, baptized, Romans 6:3, into Christ. So we are part of one body, the body of Christ. Can you ever get out of that body?
No.
Hopefully the answer is no. if we got yes, we got problems. Because what, you know, with that, where do you go if you're out of that body? You have been separated from Adam positionally, and you're placed into Christ. If you get out of that body, where are you then?
Why are there so many other churches? I mean, why are there all these churches? And maybe they got more, you know, they were more concerned about fruit.
Yeah.
So, hey, you have to get out there and you do this and you go door to door and you know.
You know, I think the biggest thing, and this is, you know, from all the teaching here, it's the, and this, Mike and I have gone back, he thought grace was the biggest, most, you know. I still think the identification truths are the biggest problem that other churches aren't teaching. Because if you don't understand the separation, who is the one that you're always trying to fix up in those? And you're going to go out and go door to door, and you're going to get 15 brownie points, and you're going to be looking at that fruit. Okay?
Right.
Yeah.
Who's the one worried about that? The person in Christ or Adam, the Adamic, the fleshly?
Adam.
Exactly. So there, a lot of people teach, they don't understand this separation. They think, fix up the old Adam. Now that I've received Christ into my heart, their, you know, terms, mm-hmm. that now I can be a polished up Adam. Mm-hmm. That is totally wrong. And that they spend lots and lots of time trying to make Adam better. What did God say about Adam, the Adamic life? We're done.
I'm dead.
Separated.
No.
Don't even mess with it. Reckon yourself dead. That's why a lot of churches, they you know, and even the old church that I came out of, you know, a lot of programs, you know, program this. Well, if it was really the program, why didn't it work, you know, all the time? Did you have to get to program B and program C, you know, the purpose-driven life, no, the different things, the prayer of Jabez, the, you know, go through a bunch of the common things. If they all were so good, why did they end, or why wasn't that the end all? It's always doing. It's works related. If you don't understand the identification, you can't enter into the grace system, which is unmerited. It's not anything that you do.
Well, I know that now.
Good. I can't speak for all the other churches and where I teach. That's just what, you know, taken out of Scripture, it's plain as day to me. Sorry.
So it seems to me that, like, when a church is concerned about the fruit, like the individual people, it seems to me that they suffer loss because, like, of the rewards and crowns, etc., etc. Because, like, if they do it from their own sort of power, and there might even be like visible fruit. Let's say, I don't know, some people get saved, everything and everything, but it's like the person who gets saved is saved because the Lord was gracious even to that selfish, you know, yeah, propaganda, yeah, like in that church. And that person who thinks, okay, I have done this work, you know, whatever, and I have done that because that fruit, that person will not be eternally rewarded anyways.
Yeah, the rewards in that, you know, that whether God uses all things,
yeah,
and it could be that you did it even out of a wrong motive, but God,
yeah,
is using it.
Yeah.
So I don't question any of that. The thing is, I always look at it as most people who do that or are working and trying to fix Adam and doing it out of Adam don't have any rest. You have rest in Christ because it's not you doing it. All the things we're teaching here is who does the work? The Holy Spirit. Out of Adam, it's a burden. And that's why you can never find rest in the world. You cannot find rest in the world. The only rest you find is in Christ. So, and this whole elective that we're talking about is the Holy Spirit and his function, what he does. You know, it's a great thing. We had an old evangelist who, just a great guy, Sam Dalton, and he's with the Lord now. He'd always carry around a straw and then he took a flexible hose. And he'd pull it out, and that's what you are. You're just a conduit.
Mm-hmm.
That's all you are. You know, and think of yourself that way. That you're not, you know, you're just being used by the Lord. Like I said, you're a vine. Passes through, creates fruit over here. You're just a conduit for Christ to use you now in whatever purposes he has.
I think the focus shouldn't be that you're just a conduit. It's that you get to be a conduit.
Yeah, that's...
it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, but when you're focusing on... You know, the thing is, as I said in the Corinthians, Paul and Apollos, you think of Paul. Paul gave us all these epistles to tell us what the church is. And what did he say? I'm nothing. Mm-hmm. He didn't count it as, you know, a tremendous thing. He just counted it as, I'm nothing. Because he's being used by the Lord in great and mighty ways. And if the minute I focus on what I'm doing, it's off. I focus on him. Once I do that, I don't care what I am. It's nothing. That's what I said. Paul really put it as, I'm nothing. And you think of Paul. I mean, who, you know, of all the people, to call himself nothing?
I think the world system goes by the philosophy that if I can change your behavior, I can change who you are.
Yeah.
And that's totally a false concept because you can act like you're not a sinner. The problem is you're still a sinner.
Yeah.
So what Christianity really teaches, Paul's epistles and grace really teaches, that they don't teach behavior first,
yeah,
in order to arrive at what you are. They teach what you are first, that you're a new creature in Christ, that you're totally recreated, that you have a new life, and that life, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, will manifest itself in behavior that's consistent with who you are.
Yeah.
The world system and most churches work on behavior modification rather than telling you and teaching you who you are.
Exactly. Because once you know who you are, then you can manifest who you are. I mean, I go back to always, did Christ wake up every morning when he was here and he you know, went to the refrigerator and he found the list that he wanted the Father to do, that, you know, this is what the Father wants me to do all day today? No. It's who he is. By living and breathing, that's who he is. Once we understand who we are in Christ, it manifests us. It's not an effort. It's just who we are. It's like, you know, the dog. A dog doesn't have to be told to bark. It's who he is. He or she is. It barks. Once you know who you are in Christ, you begin to manifest that on a daily basis because that's who you are. Okay. Any others?
When my son got saved, he says, you know, Mom, all I've got to do now is plant the seeds and let God do the rest.
Yeah.
And I thought that's pretty neat.
Yeah. That's so much, you know, we are so fast food, everything. We want it now. If I witness you, I want you right now. It may be 20 years from now. Mm-hmm. It may be, who cares? That, you know, this goes back to just what we're talking about. Paul and Paulus, you know, planted, watered. Who's the one who caused the growth? God. Don't worry about it. You know, when you talk about these sovereign controlling, you know, if you're in the end process, if you're dying of cancer, you know, I still, you know, is God still in control?
Yeah.
Did he go, whoops, oh, I missed it. You have cancer. Oh, how did I miss that? That's not what he's doing. And read in Romans, where, can you be separated from his love?
No.
So you have cancer, and you're going through a slow process.
Don't look at
I won't look at you. I'll look up at the clock. I always look at the other that I talk about too, which I always think about, and what's our normal reaction? I talk about if you get in this, well, now it's back to you. I can't say. I'll stay on the Titanic, well, instead of a plane. So, I was supposed to be on the Titanic. Oops, I slept late. The alarm went off late. I missed getting on the Titanic, and the Titanic goes down. Did God love me more than the Christians who are, the believers who were on the Titanic?
No, not at all.
No. So, but wait, they died. They may have drowned. Terrible. They may have frozen in the water. Did he love them any less than me? So in any of these things, he still loves you. He still is in control. That's why I go back to this all the time. The James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Even in trials, you can understand, you know, I hate to say it, but how? How was... I still go back to the witnessing that Hal had in the hospital. As Mike said, the things that he witnessed to and the people I saw in the hospital that was in contact with Hal in his last days, unbelievable. That may be his whole work in life was to get to that. Well, that was his final work. And then the Lord took him home. But he was witnessing the whole time. And so, you know, if you understand, that's how you can consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. He's sovereign and controlled, and he loves you.
And he's already planned everything.
He's in control.
In everybody's life.
Yeah. Well, no, he's in control. You're not at Autotron where he's...
Well, yeah, that's something we were talking about yesterday.
No, you still can... Say no, you can turn your back on the Spirit, you know, what we talked about, the unity of Spirit. You know, you can, which we'll get into between unity of the body, which is a positional fact, and then we'll talk about the unity of the Spirit. But he doesn't make you walk this way. He allows you to do lots of things. You still are free to make these choices. He may create all the things to take you right to this spot in this person, but he's had the outward control to get you to that point. You know, I was wondering, like, sometimes, well, you know, why am I? I'll tell you, you know, this is another thing. Just the other night, I'm on the drill rig, and this goes back to some of those things. Like 2 a.m, and the affectionate term is the pusher, is the guy who runs the rig, the tool pusher. He were blown. He was said, you know, this is another thing about verbal versus nonverbal. I mean, there's something different about you, you know, and got a really amazing time to witness this guy because, you know, I'm not cursing, I'm not doing all this stuff, I'm not doing all the lewd jokes or whatever, you know, and I don't respond to them, and there's something different. Great witnessing to him. And I always think there was a verse on a song. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's so important, you know, your life having manifest. So, you know, but God had me 2 a.m. on a drill rig witnessing with this guy.
How neat.
You know? I, 2 o'clock in the middle of Highlands Ranch on a drill rig. You know, I don't feel like I was pushed there. I just was there. So, anyway. other thoughts quickly, and we'll maybe get through question one. So we said once in the body, you can never get out of the body of Christ, right? That's a positional truth. So what is the unity of the Spirit? That's done in silence again. Unity of the Spirit, what is that?
Well, he's dwelling in us that we may perform his work in the world.
Okay. Other thoughts? Unity of the Spirit.
Without it, you wouldn't have the power in our lives.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, it's similar. And I'll get to that statement about right up. So, the biggest thing is the unity of the Spirit. Is that positional or conditional?
Conditional.
Condition. We have one conditional. Any others? Chickens.
The indwelling of the Spirit is that what you're talking
the
about?
The unity of the Spirit.
Well, that must be positional.
So we have a condition and a position. Where are the rest of you chickens? Come on, a few more. I want to hear.
Mary says position.
Okay, Erica, what does Nick say? Come on.
What's to me to know that without the unity of the Spirit, that the unity of the body is a divine fact, but without the unity of the Spirit, it would have no power in our lives, and there would be no testimony to its truth.
Okay. So, position or condition?
And
is that a divine fact? Never can be changed?
That's position.
Unity?
Position.
Oh, we have a whole table of position up here. Okay. Any other conditions? Come on. Who's a condition?
Condition.
On the back table. So we have a run the gamut on here. So then these intermediates in here. So we have a full table of conditional, a full table of position.
Condition.
I'm changing my view. No, but seriously, it's like it says, the verse says, the verse 3, can you read it in English, because I have it in Czech.
Which one? Is that the second?
The verse, Ephesians 4, verse 3.
Yeah, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yeah, but be diligent to preserve. So I think the be diligent is the condition. But to preserve the unity, like if you preserve something, you're assuming it's already there. Ha!
So it's a little confusing.
Yeah.
I'll get this.
The indwelling of the Spirit is position.
Yeah.
The unity of the Spirit is condition.
We think that? Did you hear that back there? Up here?
Yes.
And what are you positional people thinking?
Well, can you ever lose your position?
No. Well, no. But did you hear?
Indwelling.
The indwelling is positional. It can never go away.
Right.
But the unity of the Spirit, he said, is conditional.
And that's among people?
Yeah, that's unity relates to fellowship.
Yeah.
And fellowship.
Ah, okay. That sounds good.
Thank you, Alan. We have moved the front table towards the conditional side of unity. We're making progress here.
We'll all sit together next time.
Yeah, because we're intermingle so we can get that. Yeah.
But right up says it is by the Spirit that the reality of divine thing is brought home to us. Without him, all the precious facts as to the church, the body of Christ, and its with its various members and their function would be meaningless and inoperative. I think inoperative is a key word here, that the unity of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit to make the unity of the body operative.
So are you saying, are you position or condition?
Oh, I'm a condition.
Thank you. Yeah, let me just quickly, I'll blow through this really fast. Just so I said the unity of the Spirit is conditional. This means our walk is not always in unity with the Spirit. From the Ephesians 4 passage, says Paul says that he implores you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. This is a conditional statement. That means, as opposed to the unity of the body, positional, unchangeable, the unity of the Spirit is conditional. It's changeable. So the main difference between the body, the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit is one is positional and one is conditional. So and then right out, I think, at the end, he says, thus the unity of the body is a divine fact, That means position. But without the union of spirit, we'd have no power in our lives, and there'd be no testimony to its truth. So, again, these are positional and conditional entities. The unity or functions. Unity, the body, divine, never to change, can't get out of it, can't do anything. As Alan said, the indwelling of the spirit is a positional fact. The unity of it, because we see, we'll go through some of the verses. Are you to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh? You walk in, there's conditional facts on the unity of the spirit. So again, just last thing, indwelling is a positional fact. Can't ever, you can never lose it, can't ever have the indwelling spirit leave you, but you can't have the unity or the fellowship with the spirit messed up, changed. Okay? All right, let's close in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. We thank you for, again, any time we can study your word. We just thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that positional fact that can never be removed. We thank you for the unity of the body, divine fact, unchangeable. We are in Christ. There is no way we can get out of that. And what a rest that is, knowing that that is an unchangeable position. And Father, we just pray as we study the Holy Spirit again, that we rightly divine your word, and we just thank you that you have left us your word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to understand these truths. So Father, we just thank you for this time now. We thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.